Father, you are good, Lord, and you are holy and almighty. And it's not us choosing you. You already chose us. So, Father, we thank you. Who are we to say, oh, I decided to be Christian? No. What an amazing thing that the Creator God said, no, I chose you to be my son and daughter. So, Father, we come here to be reminded of that, that you chose us first. And in that, we respond and we give you our lives and we give you our time and we give you our resource, Lord, as we get to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you all. The sun was blazing today, which was awesome when I got off the plane coming from Hawaii. And then I stepped outside and it was still stinking freezing. And I was like, that is a mean trick, California. I got off, I was in shorts and flip-flops, and I thought, well, you are not very smart, Matt Whitlock. You should have known better. But it's been great to be here. I love the blue skies. You know, it's funny because for me, I live on the Big Island of Hawaii, and we have fog. So it's just constant, like, haze all the time for us. When the fog gets blown away, my daughter's like, wow, look, the sky's in HD, you know. It's like not standard vision anymore, which is like. So when I come here and see the beautiful blue skies, I'm like, oh, California's awesome. And then I go outside, I'm like, it's freaking freezing. So it's good to be with you guys. And I'm looking forward to being with you tonight, this weekend, next Thursday night, and the following weekend. You can thank Sean for having kids, for allowing me to be able to come here and do that. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Sean. Yay, yay. You don't even know what you're walking into. I remember, you know, I had my first child, and it was like, holy moly, we have a human being that we have to take care of. And then, but we got a hold of it pretty good, and, you know, it was like, you know, you're double-teaming this one child. And then we had our second child, and my mother-in-law came and stayed with us to help us watch the kids. And she was there for a month, and so I remember after the second child came, like, wow, it's so cool, like, everything still seems the same, you know, we got two kids now, but everything's fine. And then my mother-in-law left in the morning. It was about her being there for about a month, and I remember thinking in my brain, I'm like, wow, the surf's pumping, I can hear it, like, I'm going to go for a surf. So I get up to go for a surf, my wife comes over, and she hands me our oldest child, and she goes, here you go. And I'm like, what do you mean, here I go? She's like, here you go, this one's yours now. I'm like, well, I was going to go surfing. She goes, well, you could put her in a little raft or something and pull her around behind you, but this one's yours now. And I'm like, well, what was going on before all this? She's like, well, my mom was here, and now you're here. So, and I remember that was like, but it was awesome, and kids are awesome, and I am now out of diaper hell. My children are 6 and 5, and they can wipe their own butts sometimes. Now it's a lot of other challenges in a way. Should I not have said that in church? I don't know. I think it's family, right? So we all know we were all there at one point, right? As a church, we've been on Thursday nights in the book of Galatians, and I get the privilege of kind of picking up that series and enjoying and getting deep tonight into the Galatians chapter 4. So you might hear some things a little bit repetitive from me that Sean might have emphasize coming with background, other things, but of course we are two different people and you'll have a unique perspective on maybe some different historical facts that we find interesting that applies to Galatians. Some time ago, I was spending a lot of time working in China, and China is a really interesting animal. It's one of the largest nations on earth. The economy is booming. Their Christianity, ironically, is growing extremely fast there. Probably for my parents' generation, there was a spread of Christianity amongst rural farmers, and then persecution came, and probably many of you that have been in church for a lot of your life might have heard stories from old missionaries coming, talking about the persecuted Christians in China and being killed and jailed. And China's changed over the last probably 10 years. While America has 10 megacities, China has over 128 megacities, and what's happened is the rural areas of China are moving to the cities. And so what's happened in that is a lot of diversity. They're opening up immigration, they're opening up international business, and with that then, they can't control religious spreading or any type of religion spreading, and any kind of religion, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, you name it. But Christianity is actually growing extremely fast there now since most of the population has moved to the cities. So in the last number of years, I've had a privilege of going back and forth, and a lot of churches are popping up, and there's still state church, which are where government has given permission for church to happen, but has a bit of control. Then there's like the freer church or the illegal church. But the government is actually turning their eye on those churches too, because they're finding that when Christianity comes in, actually people work better. They actually have higher sense of morale, and they're actually doing more for their cities. So it's not as much of a concern anymore. So in the rural cities, you could go out there, sing worship songs in the streets and street evangelize, and no one's going to come bother you right now. But it's interesting, though, because Chinese people have actually a very different worldview than we have here in America. See, in America, people come to faith, but they've had some understanding that there's been a God. On our money, it says, "In God we trust." We've said, to some degree, we're a Christian nation. We've communicated that we value the Christian religion, or we have a Judeo-Christian worldview to some respect, or our nation was founded on Bible stuff, and though it's changing and we're pulling prayer out of school and stuff, we still have a bit of that. So when we step into faith as an American, we have something we're pulling from. At least we've heard something, like we know that Easter and Christmas we go to church. Like, we have something we're pulling from. But in China, there's nothing. They were raised from young children to believe that we came from monkeys. They're raised completely atheistic with a communist worldview. They have no concept of the Christian faith, or that a God would even exist, or that a God would even step into creation to do something for them. So for many of the Christians, when they come to faith, it comes usually often a radical experience that they've encountered, where maybe someone got healed or a family member got raised from the dead or some crazy story. They know it's true because they've experienced it, but then after a period of time of walking in their faith, they begin to struggle because they've thought for so many years it was like this, and now they're being told it's this. They had an experience, it touched their life, but then after a while, they start thinking, but is it real? But is it really true? Or my government's saying, you know, Christianity is okay, but it's not really okay, you know? So there's a bit of a rub with them because they don't have that biblical basic worldview that Americans would have. They have nothing of the sort. In fact, their whole society is saying God is dead, he doesn't exist, communism is best, there is no God, we're all atheists. Now, it's interesting because when we're looking at the book of Galatians, Paul is actually in some manner doing a similar thing where he's bringing in a Christian understanding into a group of people's mindset that has no concept of what that actually means. Like, it's completely opposite to their worldview. See, Paul's trying to communicate this idea of Jesus and Christianity and relationship, and he came and gave his life for you, so now you can give his life for him. All these different things, but the Galatians, the people in Galatia, a lot of them came from a worldview where that was completely foreign to them. In their worldview, God was this removed being far from them in this understanding of reasoning, and they had to physically do things on earth to try to climb a spiritual ladder to maybe someday come and touch them. But that God, that reasoning, was so far removed from creation that creation was disgusting and that reasoning was everything, and everything on earth didn't matter. It was just meant for the purpose of getting somewhere spiritually, because physical things were bad, only spiritual things were good. So he had this worldview, and then Paul steps in, and he starts bringing the gospel, which is saying, no, that reasoning thing you talked about, it came close, it stepped into creation, his name was Jesus, and he gave his life so you don't have to climb some spiritual ladder anymore. You automatically get access to that thing that everyone's talked about. You automatically get access because he did everything for you, and all you have to do is now believe. So in the moment, in a lot of Paul's early missionary journeys, he was spreading the gospel, and the word was spreading like crazy because people were like, what? We don't have to do this anymore? You mean there is a God, and God does exist, and he came and he stepped into creation, so now I can climb a spiritual ladder that actually doesn't even exist, but I can have a relationship with that ultimate reasoning God, that powerful being? And Paul's like, yes. And they jumped right in. And probably there was an experience. Maybe there was a healing. Maybe there was something, that a radical moment of life change in one of their friends. Maybe something happened that was so shocking to them that they grabbed hold of the gospel in that moment. But Paul was on a missionary journey. So he was traveling and sharing this message, and he didn't have a New Testament to leave behind and say, here, study this New Testament. This will help keep you grounded. There was nothing. There were letters that would circulate here and there, but they had nothing. And so many of the Galatians, like we're seeing, specifically in this chapter, began to struggle. Well, what is it exactly? And what does it look like? And If Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah, that's actually a Jewish term, then maybe it's the Jews that really have the understanding. Maybe we can talk to them. Because the Jews, at least, they have a book called the Torah. They have the law. They have something they can stand on. We don't have anything. We're Greeks. We're not Jews. We don't know. We're getting this new experience of this thing called the gospel and the good news, but how does that work in our lives? Maybe we should talk to the Jews. And in fact, during this time, there was a group of Jews going around telling the Greek Christians, okay, fine, we know Paul came. We know he preached the gospel. We know that you now understand that the Messiah was for people, but actually he came to the Jews first. You kind of second. So really what you need to do is you have to circumcise yourself to actually be part of our faith now. And in fact, actually, it's not just Jesus that you can worship anymore. It's actually Jesus plus all of our Old Testament laws. That because you're Greek and Jesus wasn't a Greek and he didn't come down as a Greek, he came as a Jew, then that means that you need to understand that now you need to return to the Jewish tradition and that's the way you can have your faith. Then some other Greeks were confused because as they got this relationship, they didn't know what to do, so their old worldview kept creeping up in them and they said, oh, I guess I need to go back to some of my old worldviews. Maybe Jesus fits in with Dionysus and Gnosticism and Cerinthianism and all these other weird things that they believe in. Maybe Jesus is just one other thing on the mantle of the fireplace that I add to it. Maybe I need to go back to some of that stuff. So Paul's sitting down to write to the Galatians, and some would say Galatians is a pre-letter to the book of Romans, because he's saying, guys, you need to understand something. Jesus came and brought the good news, and you need to live from that good news. And it looks like nothing you've ever experienced before. And specifically here in chapter 4, he's going to continually bring up this idea of do not return to formal ways of thinking, because it's only the future that we can step into now. So why don't you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis. Sorry, that'd be crazy, huh? We're going to read the book of Genesis tonight. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. And what I'm going to do is, what I want to make tonight is a bit of a comparison between what I think Paul's trying to make between this idea of religions and this idea of a relationship. See, man loves to create religion because it's like, if we don't know what to do with ourselves, then it's not worth believing in. We have to be able to do something. And it's a little bit of sin, right? Because sin says it's all about you. So in our sin, we're like, we got to make it all about me. I can't receive the gospel as something that someone did for me. No way. Like, there's got to be something I have to do for it. And so man in Christianity creates religion. And religion is just man's opinion or man's viewpoint on God. But what Paul's going to break down here is, guys, it's not about religions anymore. It's about a relationship now. But why are relationships hard? Well, if anyone of us have been in a relationship, relationships just get sticky, right? They get complicated. They get difficult. They take work. It's not the same for everyone. There's not one book we can all read that fixes it for all of us. Relationships are complex. They move. They flex. They breathe. They burden us. They bring us joy. Relationships are complicated. So Paul's saying, listen, I know you have a desire to return to a religion. Here's the 15 rules I need to live by. But Paul's saying you can't return to religion. You have to believe in this relationship now. And so what I'm going to do tonight is as we go through the text, I'll bring some historical stuff to kind of break apart the text a little bit. But then in each part of the text, I want to kind of bring up my viewpoint of Paul making a contrast that religion has said this, but Jesus now says this. And I think it'll help get us some traction in what Paul is trying to communicate, where we can identify with the people from Galatia and say, wow, I can see myself being like the people of Galatia. And this is a good reminder to me from Paul, though written thousands of years ago, that it is not about me observing a religious way of doing things, but it's about me falling in love in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's our hope for this evening. So, Galatians, not Genesis, chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Formerly, I'm reading from the NIV, and it's up there, okay. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved to them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now, it's interesting because the first part that really sticks out to me here is this idea that he repeats in verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. I love that verse because Paul's basically saying, you think you chose God. You think you made the best decision, that you chose to say, I know God. Like, you did such a valiant thing. Oh, good job. You finally came to your, you finally realized, I need to know God. He said, but Paul's saying, it's not about you knowing God. It's actually first that God knew you. That actually before you decide to choose, God's favor, his kingdom, everything he wanted to do for you, that was all for you before you actually even did anything. So don't make this thing sound like you did something so great that made God do something else. No, God did something so great, you should just be thankful for that. Because it's not about you knowing God, but it's rather you are known by God. Now, Paul talks a little about these forces, weak and miserable forces. He talks about special days and months and seasons. The word here in Greek is stoicheia. And stoicheia is this concept of elements or ABC principles. Paul uses this term in Colossians. He uses it also in Corinthians. He actually uses it at the time when he talks about rather than drinking just milk, but learning to eat meat, this milk concept, this basic elementary concept, he uses the same term, stoicheia. Now, what he's trying to emphasize is stoicheia here. He's saying, guys, this thing that you're holding on to, this idea that you have about the things you want to return to, it's elementary now. It's basic now. It's like the ABCs, 1 through 3. You can't go back to that now. You've already learned cursive. You're beyond just going through and writing your ABCs in normal lettering. Like you've advanced. Like, this relationship's so much more. There's no way you can return back to these old things that you're being told to do or these old ideas you have that you want to worship again. Now, with these practices, I think Paul's referring to two groups of people. There is a group of people that are Jews that are trying to tell them, hey, guys, you need to do things like this now. And Paul's addressing that, saying, nope, we don't do things like that either. And then he's also trying to address the Greeks, saying, you can't go back to your old way of viewing God and your Gnostic way of thinking. You can't go back to that. And what Paul's saying is Jesus is more supreme than those things you were doing before. You can't go back to your religion once you've experienced the relationship. The way I like to put it is that religion says it's about what I do, but Jesus says it's about what he did. Religion says it's about what I do, but Jesus says it's about what he did. So Paul's saying there's nothing you can do. You can't do anything more to make this manifest anymore in your life. There's nothing that you can do that Jesus has not already done. So you cannot return. You cannot go back. You have this relationship, and it's about what Jesus has done for you. Religion says, it's all about me, and Jesus says, it's all about my Father. I think a lot of times with sin, we have this idea that we want to make it all about us. Now, it's interesting because you wouldn't think that, but we do. We get stuck looking in the mirror all day long, nitpicking our life, nitpicking the things we should have done, we wish we had done, celebrating maybe the one or two things we did right, but usually it's about picking ourselves apart. And the enemy loves us because when we do that, we're not looking at Jesus anymore. We're just looking at ourselves. And what Paul's trying to say is you can't look at these religions. You can't look at these things you had done, these former things you were doing. You need to look at Jesus. Because religion says it's about you, but Jesus says it's all about my Father. It's all about what my Father's done with his Son. It's all about my Father's plan for you. In verse 12, he picks up and says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? Can I testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me? Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? If you're picking up that Paul's little aggro, it's true. He's super aggro. I think at this point, the letter of Paul is so like, he's like thinking about all this stuff as he's writing this stuff down. Like, how could they turn? Like, what are they doing? How could they listen to these Judaizers? Why would they return back to this stuff? Like, they know how amazing it is. So you're going to pick up these rhetorical questions that he's asking them, basically calling them out on how they're doing. In fact, he ends this part of the chapter in very, very disgust in some category. But we have this situation here where Paul's talking about this idea that he became like them. He wants them to become like him. And then he breaks down this idea that when he was with them, there was some kind of illness or some kind of sickness. Now, a lot of scholars have really debates actually, this block of verses has been debated by scholars for a lot of years in a lot of categories, just because Paul in some ways is so vague with a lot of what he's saying here. But Paul's clearly communicating some type of physical harm or some type of physical illness, that he was with them during something. Maybe it was something with his eyes, because he said people were willing to tear out their own eyes to give it to him because they loved him. But there's something disgusting about the way he looked, or the way his eyes, because he's like bragging that they accepted him like Jesus, even despite his condition. Now, a lot of people have broken down several different ideas behind this text. I have a personal opinion. It is held by others. You can Google it, so I'm not going to create heresy while I'm here with you right now. But if you look at the time when Paul was probably had the opportunity to preach in the area of Galatia that the book of Galatians is written to, one of the times we can look at is a time in Acts when he's in the city of Lystra. And when he was in Lystra, he had the great opportunity of getting stoned. Now, I know we refer to Paul getting stoned often, and we've heard that story before, but stoning was not like child's play. Maybe we talk about it so much because it's part of the narrative of Sunday school. Oh, and then Stephen got stolen. Oh, it's sad. But Jesus spoke to him. Yay. And it's on a felt board on Sunday school for kids. You're like, oh my gosh, that was like a public display of execution. And we're like, it's like a children's story now. But stoning was a pretty drastic thing. And you didn't stone people like, oh, we're just going to throw some rocks at you because you're bad. Oh, Sean, here's a rock. You're bad. When you stone someone in this day, you were stoning for the purpose of what? To kill them. So when did you stop stoning them? When they were dead. And usually it came to the point where they would kick a huge rock and finish you off on top of your head. Still, in some places in the Middle East, you still see people getting stoned today. They wrap them in white sheets, they bury them up to here to keep them still, and then the whole community comes and stones them until the point that they die. I think it's probable that Paul gets stoned. They think he's dead, but Paul is just not going anywhere, and he's still alive. And they grab him and pull him out, and they bring him to a place where he's so disfigured from his stoning and his oozing and pussing and just disgustingness that they accepted him, and he's reminding them of that story. In fact, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, you might have remember that the thorn in his flesh. You know, Paul talks about thorn in flesh. And if you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen, but I'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, I was given a thorn in my flesh to keep me from being conceited. And a lot of people have wrestled, like, what do they think the thorn in his flesh was? Was it like his marriage, or was it, that was a joke, it wasn't his marriage, some kind of disease? Did he have a limp? Like, what was the thing that caused him to not get conceited? I think he's making that statement and following up these next set of verses to kind of give you a picture of what his thorn in his flesh was. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me, but he said, hold on a second, oh no. Did I miss it? Thorn in my flesh. Okay, that's a thorn in my flesh. Okay, hold on a second. Stay with me. 12. Gosh, I missed it. Where is it? It's all good. We're going to skip it. So, Paul talks about thorn in his flesh. In his thorn in his flesh, he creates a whole description of what had happened to him, okay? Three times he received the lashing by the Jews. Okay, how many times did Jesus receive it? 40 lashes, but one time. Paul's saying he got 40 lashes how many times? Three times. Have you seen the Passion of the Christ movie? Has anyone seen the Passion of the Christ movie? Did you remember Jesus' back, how it looked after being lashed for 40 times? Imagine having that happen three times. Okay, he was beaten with rods. Okay, this is another Roman thing that they would do. They would beat you to the point where they broke all the bones in your limbs. He was beaten with rods a couple times. He was stoned on several occasions. How do you think Paul's body would have appeared? Stoned unto death. Beaten with rods. Whipped three times. I mean, you can imagine being whipped once, then it heals, and then getting whipped again. And then, can you just imagine how his hands and his arms probably were somewhat deformed in his healing? Think of his face from getting smashed with rocks. Think of his back and his legs. Like, I have a feeling the thorn in Paul's flesh was actually his flesh. Actually, his physical appearance. It would have been scary to see Paul. Have you seen just after a couple MMA fights how people's faces get disfigured? Imagine living through several stonings. So I think Paul's trying to highlight to them here, listen, do you remember how decrepit I looked? Do you remember how crooked I looked? Do you remember my physical appearance? Yet you still chose to accept me. Yet you still chose to love me. Yet you still chose to come and serve me. That you still chose, and you chose that because of what you believed. You chose to nurse me back to health because of what you believed. That was because of this relationship. That wasn't, religion didn't ask you to do that. You did that out of the relationship that you had with Jesus. Religion says, if I obey God, then God loves me. Jesus says, because God loves you, you can now obey him. And he's saying, you didn't do these things for me out of obligation. You didn't do these things for me because you were told, you did these things out of a desire to take care of me because you saw what I was doing amongst you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was the motivator for you. How can you forget that? How can you forget that what I went through because of the relationship of Jesus to be able to bring you the message? How are you forgetting that? You nursed my wounds, the wounds that I received because of the opportunity I was taking to preach the gospel to you. And how have you just forgotten all that? Paul's trying to say, religion says you have to. Jesus says you get to. Religion says you have to fall back on these elemental forces. Religion says you have to observe these rules. Religion says you have to have this checklist on your refrigerator that you follow through to make sure you're doing everything right. But a relationship with Jesus says you don't have to. You get to. Because when you've been so touched by the reality of your sin, and then you've been so touched by the reality that God loves you despite that because of what he did for you, it's not about having to do anything. It's about getting to do everything. And religion wants to pull that from you, but Jesus in relationship wants to give that to you. And Paul's trying to remind them, there's no way you guys can go back. You've seen it. You've touched it. You can't go back to this, to your religious ways. There's no religious behavior that will ever give you what you need. It's only going to come from relationship. Moving on, in verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you. My dear children, who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am so perplexed about you. So you have to think of Paul's position. They've had the chance to hear the story of Jesus. Jesus suffered, gave their lives for him so that no religious activity would amount to anything, but gave it to them so that they could have full relationship with him. Then these guys get the opportunity to get the gospel preached to them by a man named Paul, who's living it so hardcore that he comes to them almost on the brink of death because he's stoned because of what he believes so strongly. And he's coming to them saying, it's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And then all of a sudden, the gospel starts spreading through Galatia. And Paul continues on, and later he hears that Judaizers have come in and told him, no, they have to do these 10 things to be like the Jews because Jesus was the Messiah and he was part of the Jewish people, and they have to find a way to get into that fold. And their old ways of thinking and Greek behavior, they're pulling from them. And Paul's like freaking out because he's like, how in the world could you go back and choose that over this relationship? To the point that he's writing here, he says, I'm perplexed. I'm perplexed. Like, how could you not see the goodness of the gospel? How could you not see the relationship of everything we're talking about? Why are you trying to make it some elemental practice, ABC, 1, 2, 3 set of rules that's a religious activity when it's a vibrant, complex, unique relationship that all of you can have with Jesus? One of the things I love that Paul does here is he actually breaks down and uses this idea of childbirth. He says, My dear children, refers to them as children, who I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's interesting because Paul does this actually about three other times in the New Testament where he doesn't refer to himself as a father, but he actually refers to himself as a mother. Sometimes I wonder if Paul was here, how would he refer to himself? I think he might say, yeah, I'm the mother because I'm the bride of Christ. Jesus is the father. And I think it's a picture for us to see that if we're the bride of Christ, that people get the opportunity to see Jesus born within them through the church. That maybe the church is this womb where people are reborn into their new lives. And Paul's breaking that down because he's saying, my goal is that I want to see Christ formed in you, that you would be birthed into a new relationship with Jesus, into a new way of living with Jesus, into a new understanding with Jesus. This isn't a new idea. He's just hammering it home with them again, that Christ would be actually formed inside of them, that we too could be formed, that Christ could form inside of us, that he chooses to do that. Paul's trying to tell him religion demands an obligatory response, but Jesus requests an authentic engagement. Religion demands for you to be obliged, that you would have to respond. But Jesus is just looking for an authentic relationship, an authentic engagement back from what he's done for us. That even though he's being born within us, and as a church, we're birthing new Christians and new believers, that in that, he's not asking for anything to be that we have to do it, that we get to do all of it. I think in the closing here, what we see with Paul is, though he's angry and he's got animosity, in a sense, he's overly emotional, and many times in Paul's letters, he's super emotional and passionate when he's saying, what he's trying to get to the heart of what they're saying is that, guys, religion is just going to build a pride in you, but Jesus wants to build humility in you. That Jesus could have came and he could have set up a whole new set of rules. That you could have had a whole new branding on your shirts that would have given you a sense of pride. I'm in the new faith now. We're in a new Christianity now. But he's saying, no, this thing is dirty. It's messy. It takes practice because it's a relationship. It's not a religion. Do not make this thing a religion. Do not make this thing something that's made up of rules and statutes that you try to abide by. Keep this thing pure. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all been done for you. It's interesting. Recently, I was at the cafe just 3 days ago, actually studying on this topic. And one of my friends who's a tattoo artist came to me. He's part of our community there. And he goes, Matt, I'm really struggling right now. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I'm struggling with my faith right now. And I'm like, oh, well, let's talk. What's up? He's like, you know, it's just really difficult because in my workplace or the surrounding people I work with, they're so against the Christian religion. They're so against the Christian way of doing things. And I'm constantly getting bombarded. And he's like, it's at the point where I'm wondering, why am I even a Christian? Why am I, I don't know, why do I believe it like this? Why am I conservative? Why do I believe in this? Why do I believe in that? And I grabbed him. I said, Eugene, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. So you can agree with them. You don't agree with the religion either. But what you do agree with is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's out of that relationship in Jesus Christ that humility builds in you. It's out of that relationship in Jesus Christ where you get to do amazing things with our Father. It's out of that relationship with Jesus Christ that you get to be accepted and loved. It's out of that relationship with Jesus Christ that you get to be born into a new life here on earth where you're not bound by your past ailments. You're not bound by difficult relationships with your parents. You're not bound by dysfunction that's happened in your family. You're not bound by past drug addiction that's happening. You're not bound by any of that stuff. Because of Jesus, you can be born anew. There's hope. There's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. He's like, okay, you're right. Okay, and I'm like, so don't struggle anymore. I'm perplexed by you. No. And Paul's hammering home in this letter to Galatians, and he's been doing it the whole way through. Guys, it's a relationship. It's not about a religion. Are there things we should do in our life? Sure. Are there practices we should have in our life? Of course. Should we take time to read the Bible? Sure. Yes, you should. Should we pray? Yes. But none of that is a works-based thing. We're not climbing any kind of ladder. We're not gaining any kind of favor from God. He doesn't look upon you with more lovingness because you read your Bible 5 times last week. If you never read your Bible again the rest of the year, he would still love you just as much. We don't do these things to gain favor, to get more from God. We do these things because we get to do these things. But it doesn't change Jesus' love for us. And so Paul's letting the Galatians know, guys, you can't go back. You've already touched it. You've already tasted it. You can't return to things that were former. You can't return to these old practices and ABCs and 1-3s. It doesn't work anymore. Because you are now in a new technicolor, vibrant relationship with the creator of the universe. And he wants to bring you deep in that and form himself in you. He doesn't want to just make it something outside. He wants to form himself in you. There's nothing better than that. And there's nothing more to give hope to the world than that message. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. Lord, we're sorry. We're not trying. We don't make religious activities because we're trying to take your sacrifice. And we're not trying to undo all the work you did. Father, you just know it's our sin. It's because it's like we just want to like do the next thing. And sometimes, Lord, relationship is tough. Sometimes it's hard. And so, Father, that's why we need people like Paul who wrote letters thousands of years ago to humans in a different culture, in a different language, that are still struggling with the same thing we struggle with thousands of years later. That we have your word to hold on to, say, to be reminded. Yeah, it's right. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. So, Father, I pray for all of us tonight, Lord, that we would be revived and renewed, restored and rekindled with a new, fresh desire to have a deeper relationship with you, not just how to more observe a Christian religion. The Lord, in that relationship, you'll touch areas of our lives and areas of our heart and our soul that we never knew were touchable. That through that relationship, Father, you'll provide love and grace and mercy for us and correction that we never thought possible. Because it doesn't happen in a math equation, 1 + 1 = this. It's Jesus plus nothing equals we get an amazing relationship with you. Nothing gets added to that. It's just you, Father. So, Father, remind us, stir us, prod us on during this week to remind ourselves it's not about what I do, it's about what you've already done. And now I don't have to do anything, I get to do everything. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I believe we're going to be taking an offering. So ushers will be coming forward, and this is a great time to continue us with our worship and our work tonight and giving back to what the Lord's doing here at Calvary Beach Church. Bless you guys.